Well, good evening. Good to see everybody. We're glad you're here. There are visitors in the audience. We thank you for coming from the places that you did to be here to encourage these brethren and to open God's Word and study with us. We'll be studying in Isaiah chapter 38, but before we get there, I want to talk about King Hezekiah because that's what chapter 38 concerns. Isaiah talks to us in that chapter about Hezekiah getting ill, and not just ill, but is told that he will die from this illness. All of us in life, sooner or later, are going to be there. We will be on our deathbed sometime. It may be soon, it may be late in life, but it will happen sooner or later, unless we die suddenly. We will have a prolonged illness, and then we will expire from this life. Before that, we may go through periods of time where we have to fight cancer or we have to fight some other disease. It may be a long struggle. It may be many years that we fight that disease. The longer that I preach, the more I realize how people struggle with illness, and I always was trying to think about where's the best place we could go in the scriptures to help people. And Isaiah 38 is just one of those chapters that kind of boomed out at me one time of thinking about that in relationship to what he's going through. We have a young lady where I preach who's probably 25 or 6 years old, and she just is one of those people that is riddled with cancer. If she fights it and beats it in this area, then it just seems to metastasize to another area. And that's what she's dealing with right now as I speak. She's come forward so many times. And I think to myself, what do I know about what she is struggling with? I have never had to go through that yet. I've never had to have that kind of thing happened even to my wife or to my son, even though my son was born way premature, 3 months premature, and lots of things happened with that, and we can look back on that, but now he's a healthy guy the age of Zach, and so I don't think about that much anymore, but we had a time in our lives. So let's think about Hezekiah. He's one of my favorite people in the Old Testament, simply because he probably is, besides David, and then, of course, Josiah, we can mention the great-grandson of Hezekiah, both of them descendants of King David, so grandsons, great-great-great-great-great-grandsons. But they are the kind of men that are exhibiting where others did not in the lineage of David. These are two of the greatest kings that came from David because they shared David's love for God. And so in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there, I just want to take your mind back and think about the time period. Hezekiah, of course, is king of Judah. Israel has long ago broken away. But during Hezekiah's reign is when Assyria decimates and destroys Samaria, carries them off into captivity, and Hezekiah is king at this time. And Assyria is going to come knock on Jerusalem's door, and that will be what happens in chapter 38. But when he is very ill, Assyria is being besieged by Sennacherib. But this is an earlier king of Assyria in the time of Israel. So Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to come back to that later because of the age that we will know he is when he gets sick. At verse 2, it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. And then if you have headings in your Bible, mine says Hezekiah cleansed the temple. Can you imagine the temple was riddled with filth? Filth both in the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, and in the holy place. And it tells us that he told the Levites to go in to clean it out. Look at verse 5. And he says, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place." Can you imagine that they had so, the kings before him had so desecrated the temple, had brought in idols, had brought in all kinds of horrible things that should have been only a place devoted to the worship of Jehovah God. And he's having to tell the Levites to go in and clean that out. carried out to the place that eventually is going to be called Gehenna. The fires that burn there are going to be the word that develops into the term hell in the New Testament. As they would look at that place where they would discard all of the filth and the refuse, and particularly this kind of refuse. And so they had shut the doors, he tells them, of the vestibule, and the lamps had been put out at verse 7. They had not burned incense. They had not offered sacrifices in the holy place. And it's just an incredible thing to think about, the decline of the people of God to the point that they're no longer even worshiping. Can you imagine if you drive by Saratoga, who has long been a faithful congregation in this place, you've had great numbers, considering that it's a rural community. You've always had the numbers that you have on the board, sometimes even more than that. And you drive by Saratoga's building, and you see it shuttered. You see plywood on the glass. You see it dilapidated and deteriorating, because you realize nobody comes here anymore to worship and serve the Lord God. Can you imagine that? Thinking of the temple, the place that they were to offer sacrifices and worship God. And then if you drop on down to about verse 20, it says that Hezekiah restored the temple worship. And there's a huge section here that describes how that they cleansed themselves. The priests had to sanctify themselves all over again. They had to sanctify all the utensils, or what they could find, the ones that hadn't been carried off by the Assyrians. But they found enough, and they restored them. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites, at verse 30, to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. They sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down in worship. And then in chapter 30, if you begin chapter 30, my heading says the Passover celebrated. Folks, not only had they quit worshiping God at the temple, the Passover. Imagine that seminal feast that depicted the remembrance of coming out of captivity, that great event that they were to always recognize and celebrate, that God had passed over. Remember the blood that was put on the lintels and doorposts of the house. He passed through Egypt, it says. He passed over his people. And so he didn't kill the firstborn in all the houses where the blood was. And can you imagine that for centuries? When you calculate what Jeremiah says to us in his prophecy, they had not celebrated the Passover for probably 5 centuries of time. That boggles my mind. Again, it's like saying you drive by Saratoga and you see the building just all shuttered and falling apart, and nobody worships God. But boy, Hezekiah decided, we're going to celebrate the Passover. It's a wonderful chapter. It's a wonderful chapter about the grace of God. They didn't have enough people to be sanctified. He even prayed for the people. They sent couriers into the northern kingdom and said, come, worship with us again. Most was ridiculed. Most of them ridiculed and mocked them. But it tells us at verse 11, however, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the priest commanded by the word of the Lord, and they celebrated the Passover again. Then Hezekiah chapter 31 organizes the priests, the title says, and finally just dropped down to me at the very end of that chapter. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good and right and faithful for the Lord his God, and every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prosper. Now turn with me to Isaiah 38. In the opening words, when I think of this good and godly man, do you ever look at somebody who is sick with cancer and you know that they're probably not going to make it, like my young sister who is fighting cancer that rises in her body again and again and again in different places, that she just probably is not going to make it unless God intervenes. In chapter 38, verse 1, this good man, it says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You will not recover. Imagine if you had the word come from God that you would not live. the disease you have, you are going to die. Some of you in this audience, I bet, have had cancer. Some I'm talking to you right now, remember the very moment the doctor said to you, the test shows that you're positive, you have cancer. And I can only imagine the weight of that. I can only imagine the shock of it. Sometimes people say to a Christian, well, were you afraid? I always think about sometimes they can look at a preacher, an elder, or a really dedicated Bible class teacher, an encourager like Barnabas in a congregation, and think, you know, well, surely those people don't get afraid. I'm going to tell you, we're all afflicted with humanity. The moment that somebody says to me, I have cancer, I'm going to be greatly afraid. I'm going to be worried and anxious, and the big question that's always going to come up, right? Because you think about how godly Hezekiah is, what he did to restore the worship of the God of heaven. And then he's told by God, you're gonna die from this disease. You think of how the loss of health comes to all of us. I got to going through Scripture thinking about all the people that the Bible talks about were ill. In Genesis 48, 1 and 2, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill, Jacob. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And when they told Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. You ever watch that? You ever seen somebody do that? What about Job? He had boils all over his body, so that he took broken pieces of pottery and scraped them. What about Naaman the leper? Thought about, we don't deal with leprosy. There are not many people in the United States that have leprosy. There's a leper colony. There had been for a long time in Hawaii. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but you can go and research that. We don't think about that dreaded disease, but Naaman was a leper. That's how we remember him. In 2 Kings 13, 14, now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness with which he would die, the kings of Israel and Judah, David, Asa, Joram, are just examples of men that fell sick. The woman with that issue of blood who had fought doctors in her day, who knew really little compared to what we know now, 12 years she had suffered. She'd spent all her money and had grown not better, but worse. Dorcas in Acts 9:37, it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Lazarus, Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. And even Paul's thorn in the flesh, if we understand that to be a physical malady of some kind, one day, folks, add my name to that list, add yours. So how should we deal with it? Let me remind you how old King Hezekiah was when this happened. We're told that moment ago when we read that he was 25 years old when he became king. And then it often tells us at the end of the life that he ruled for so many years. Hezekiah ruled for 29 years. So that means that he died when he was 54 years of age. But remember what happens in this chapter. God adds 15 years to his life. So subtract 15 from 59. How old was he? He's almost... Zach, you're almost there, probably. 39. I don't think about that being old now. Some of you in arts are thinking, wow, you know, you get to be 40 and you're just gone. You might as well just hang it up. 39. And he's told by God, you're going to die. So let's look at this chapter together and think about what God does. Verses 2 and 3. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. Remember all that we read? Remember all that we referenced? That's what he's thinking about. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Folks, he prayed. Grief overwhelmed him. Tears soaked his bedsheets. Listen to his words. You have to drop down in this chapter. I don't know how many times I read this chapter and I kind of just stopped. You know, these first verses where he's granted life again. At verse 9 it says, "And writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah," he writes this and Isaiah records it, "after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness." So verse 10 through through verse 20 are the words of Hezekiah. I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol, Sheol being the place of the dead, for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me, like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning, like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. He is saying, in effect, I'm to sum it up, Lord, I have so much more. I'm in the middle of my years. It's like I look at Zach now, and he's holding his little baby girl. He's got all his little other children. Think about him being that age and having to say, my life's going to end. How many hopes and dreams do you have, Zach, for your family? And all of us, when we are that age, to think about the years that are to come, the blessings that could come, the growth that you can see in your children, to have to grow up and to marry good, godly mates, and then to have children, and to think of all the blessings that come from that. And he knows he's never going to see any of it. He's dying, as we say, in the prime of life. What of my hopes and my dreams? What about my family and all that I want to accomplish? And he thinks about what he has accomplished. And so Isaiah has left, and there comes a promise, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. So at the time that Sennacherib has come knocking at the door, remember that? And Sennacherib's army is going to be slaughtered by an angel that goes out in the night and kills several hundred thousand of them. Or was it 180,000? I forget the exact number now, going by memory. But nonetheless, this is the time period. This is when it is happening. And God, Isaiah no sooner gets outside the court, and God reveals to him to go back and tell Hezekiah, I promise that you will receive 15 years. There's another lesson that I preach about this passage, and that is, what if you knew that God promised you 15 more years of life and he's not going to go back on his word? How would you behave? Something to think about. We should understand in this story and what is being revealed to us, that he has been granted a great blessing to know exactly how long he's going to live. Mind you, sometimes when we ask God for a prayer to be answered, somebody pointed this out to me one time. Manasseh will be the most wicked king that will ever rule in Judah. And he came to the throne when he was 12 years old. So when was he born? He was born during those last 15 years of Hezekiah's life. Be careful what you ask for. I never had thought about that. That's another lesson in itself. Hezekiah was told by God something that we need to hear. I have seen your tears, and I have heard your prayer. Every time my sweet sister comes forward, and she just did here recently, and she sat down and she had words, and sometimes there's teardrops that have fallen on the page, how it wrinkles where there's a wet spot. And I'll read it and think about what I'm going to do when I get up. But always I try to say to her, God knows. God sees your tears. God hears your prayers. We always ask the why, don't we? I don't know if any of you watch The Chosen. It is a recent film that they're paying for it by people that donate money. And it has nothing to do with Hollywood. It's people that really do love the Word of God. They create a story for people, and it's plausible many times, When they reveal the word of God, though, when they put that in the story, they are generally very, very accurate. They may blend two stories because of sake of film time, but generally speaking, they're very, very true to what the book says. But they create a story for people, and one of the stories they've created is, of course, obviously Peter was married, and we don't know if Peter, to my knowledge, ever revealed that he had children. But in this particular story, his wife has become pregnant and lost her baby. And it's at a point where they put Peter asking the question that we all ask. There's one scene where his wife is holding him and has told him that they had lost the baby. And he's thinking about Jesus. He's thinking about, I have been called by Jesus. I serve Jesus. I walk with him. I learn from him. And he just keeps saying, why? There's this scene where he's just hunkered down by his wife, who's hugging him, and he just says, why? I don't know how many times. It's 6 or 7 times that he says that. You ever say that? When you get desperately sick, you think my sweet sister that comes forward and is 25 or 6 years old and knows that she most certainly will die and hands me a piece of paper, hasn't said the word why 1,000 times to God. Because we expect what? We expect to live a long life. We expect to have a family. We expect to see our grandchildren. We expect to be blessed because we serve Him. We need to understand that when our tears come and when our life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would, don't ever doubt that God sees and that God hears. Because that's what was said in these verses. And then God gives a prescription. You got to drop down with me to verse 21. We're going to come back and look at the other verses in a minute. But Isaiah said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. And then there's more. The next verse really ties in with the next chapter. But now, I don't know what this boil was, but obviously it was the life-killing thing that was going to do him in. And instead of just God instantly healing him, he tells Isaiah to go get a cake of figs. They would mash figs together when they were dried. They would make them into cake blocks. And you remember that's what Abigail brought, what was it, 200 cake figs to feed David and his men. And you read it in other places. I don't think there's anything chemically in a fig that would heal a life-threatening boil, do you? This is an act of faith. This is to do what God said to do because God said, do it. Put your faith in me and your trust in me, but he puts it in an action and he says, if you do this, then he'd live. If he didn't do it, well, we don't need to think about that, but what do we read in other places when people didn't do what God said to do? Why doesn't God just speak the word and heal somebody instantly? Isn't it amazing about our God? Sometimes he did. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, and the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. He didn't have to have him come and lay his hands on this sick servant. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done to you, for you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Well, that Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus answered her and said, a woman, great is your faith. Remember, she said, Jesus said, it's not fitting that the children's bread should be given to dogs. You imagine what she was thinking, what he had just referred to her as. But she, in great faith, said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you. And her daughter was healed instantly. Or in John 4, verse 52, he asked them the hour. An official had come to Jesus and begged him to heal his sick son that was near death. And Jesus said, go, it'll be done. And when he got back to his home, he asked the servants what hour. They came out to him. And he said, what hour did he begin to be better? And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour that Jesus had said, your son will live. So God can heal instantly, right? But sometimes he heals through means. Sometimes, as it was in this case, an act of faith in a promise that God made to him, that if he would do this. As I said to you, I doubt seriously there was anything chemically in a cake of figs that would heal that boil, but it was conditional obedience of his faith. With us today, can God speak from heaven and hear our prayer? When I pray for sick people, folks, I pray to him. I said, you have all power. There is nothing that you cannot do. If you are willing, Father, if you are willing, heal my brother, heal my sister. Speak the word from heaven, and it will be done. Have you ever been in a hospital room, and a doctor comes in and looks at you and says, we have no medical reason why you should be better? And so many times, folks, those are believers. They'll tell you they're a believer. They'll say, I have no medical reason that you should be better. Your loved one should be better. But then they'll look at you and you say, but we know, don't we? There's another avenue. Sometimes that happens, I'm persuaded. But God uses means, doesn't he? He uses surgeries, he uses medicine. Always there was that property in that yew tree in northwest part of America that created, what is that drug that fights breast cancer? It was always in that tree. Just like aspirin was always in the bark of what tree? Elm tree? I can't remember. Those properties always existed, but it was you and me using our minds that God intended, discovered God's thoughts after him. He always put it there. It just had to be found. The knowledge to do surgery and the equipment that's been developed and all of that, those healing properties, are God's. He's provided. And sometimes that's how he heals. And then the text tells us of the praise of Hezekiah. Look with me at the verses we didn't read. We didn't look at verse 16. It says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. So he did. So here's what he writes in praise. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. The middle part of it. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. God loves us, folks. It may be in his will that we not recover. There's a young friend that I prayed for, and many of us did, John Banks, and I performed half their marriage. Russ did the other part. Russ had been the gospel preacher that this young boy, John Banks, had grown up with. When I first moved to Southside in Pasadena to work in the training program at D. Bowman, I taught the high school class that summer, and Russ Bowman was my student. So if y'all think he developed well, it's all because of me. And also in that class was Mark Banks, and Russ and Mark are fast friends, have been buddies since high school days. I think about teaching them. I'm not that much older. I was 4 years older than they are, but it's just the way it fell. And then I think about John, Mark's son. And he came to A&M while I was there, and he met a girl. Oh, my goodness. And they fell in love. And I did half their marriage ceremony. Russ did the other. And then he just thought they were going to be a great couple. They're going to do so much for the Lord. And he came down with such a rare form of cancer that at MD Anderson, the doctor that oversees that particular cancer only sees 50 patients in a year all over the world that come to MD Anderson, as he is the only specialist. in that disease that they can do nothing about. They know nothing of how to solve it. And John, my friend, died. Even though we prayed and prayed and prayed for 8 long years, I would write him passages of scripture sometimes in a text message. I would write him Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or I would write him 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cared for my brother, and he never forsook him. But the answer for John was not that he would go on living here. He is well alive there, I have no doubt. And there is a reason beyond us, that I still plumb 1 Peter 5:7, that I often pray with my family. Passage we say many times together, because folks, you're going to get there sometime where you are in despair and you will cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And the cross of Jesus Christ forever says that. Never think, never let Satan get into your thinking and think, he didn't care about me anymore. We may ask why. Why? Seems he's connecting that they had done something that had caused this terrible malady to befall them. Maybe it is a general statement, but it's a true statement nonetheless, of whichever it is. We are sinners. And we have to pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins, and God forgave him. He thanks God and instructs his kids, his children. I think about Manasseh. Think about Manasseh when he finally is broken and taken to a prison in Assyria, and it says there that he remembered the Lord his God, called upon him. And I often think about that. Did he remember his good daddy? If his daddy instructed him, if the timing is later, I'm talking about Manasseh is born in that 15 years, and he tells him the story and he instructed him, did Manasseh remember that? Our kids go on to have the faith that we have in God because we're instructing them and thanking God and reminding them. And then he says, you save me, verse 20. The Lord will save me, and then we will praise him on instruments in the temple all the days of our life. Well, let me think with you last in this sermon about some practical encouragement if you find yourself in this place. First of all, control your mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We are commanded not to fear. Remember that God gives us a spirit of power and love and self-control. As the proverb has said, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit from God. But it was enough. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not taking it away from you. I'm not healing you. I'm not removing the thorn in the flesh. It was a physical thing. And he didn't bellyache after that. He said, therefore, he said, I am content with weakness. And he even adds to it, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I will gladly, he said, boast in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Remember that if we grow ill in this same way. Count our blessings. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. I want you to note that that little preposition is important. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Now, you will find some English versions, by the way, that translate it for here, but I'll clue you. If you do enough study, the Greek is locative. Locative. What does locative sound like? It sounds like location. It is location. That's what locative is. And prepositions have those different things attached to it in the Greek. What it means is location. So it's not the word for. For doesn't do the right justice to the translation. It's location. In. Location. In all circumstances. I can thank God in my circumstances. I can't thank God for what happens to me at times. And you need to know that difference. Can you rejoice in sickness? Can you rejoice in the prayers of friends and brethren who offer so many prayers? When Jonathan, my son, was so desperately ill and in the hospital and tubes and everything plugged up to him, surgeries after surgeries, having hydrocephalus, having all kinds of things, doctors saying to us, if we can get one over one thing at a time, then maybe he has a chance. Connie Adams came to hold a gospel meeting where I preached at that time. Y'all support his son, Wilson. And Connie said all the way down, Wilson told me, he said, my dad never flies. He drives everywhere. If he has a meeting in California, he drives. He doesn't fly. And he drove all the way from Kentucky to Longview, Texas, where I was at that time. And he said, everywhere I stopped and worshiped, that little boy of yours was prayed for. Everywhere, he said. A note from a loved one to bolster our spirits. Can you rejoice in the loving, tender care of a nurse? The kind ways of a doctor and their due diligence to find out what is happening with you. Can you rejoice in a neighbor who mows your lawn? A pill that eases the pain or aids in the healing. The verse of a hymn that comes to our mind in troubled times. To look and see a column of sunlight that comes through the window and think of God's light, both physical and spiritual. So necessary for life to exist. To thank God for a Bible verse in our daily reading that lifts our spirit, or to hear our grandchildren that come to see us laugh. Count it all joy, my brothers, you fall into various trials, knowing what they produce. And then continue to work. Remember this passage that we looked at yesterday morning, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Notice the text says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works unless we are sick. It doesn't say that, does it? Even if we are sick. Well, just exactly how are you supposed to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me suggest. Even when we are sick, folks, we can still read our Bibles and draw spiritually closer to God. Can we still write to others and help them? Notes of encouragement to others? Y'all may not know you have a relationship to Mark Roberts. After I left Pasadena, I've been responsible for a lot of great preachers. After I left Pasadena and went to my very first work in Longview, Texas, guess who was in my class? Mark Roberts. So, there you go. Mark had a brother named Chris. You all know that? Chris went away from God for a long, long time. It's a great story to hear about his return to God. But he came back, and he wanted to preach. He wanted to make up for all the lost and misspent, wasted like the prodigal. And so he went to a Florida college to learn more about God's word at that upper division. And he preached in the summer in Montana. But when he came home, he started walking down the aisle, and we noticed he would stumble. And then it got worse, and he had car wrecks, and nothing could be saying. They finally diagnosed that he had muscular dystrophy. And it kind of gets worse and worse. The last time I saw him, he was, again, somebody that's like Zach's age, and he was laid out in a bed in a nursing home, and bed he'll never rise from. But when he had his mind, the one good thing about the disease, his father told me, was every day is a new day to Chris. He wakes up not remembering and not thinking about how bad the disease he has is. And he would write me notes of encouragement. He would write so many others. He'd get on his computers, were pretty new in that day. He'd type these things out, and he'd mail them to everybody. And he just kept working as his body deteriorated. Can we call people on the phone to lift them up? Can we pray and sing to God? Work is a therapy, folks. And too many times when I go to see older people, and I want you to think about this, I'm one of you now. This is my Medicare month. I get to go on Medicare. And all you hear of older people when you go to visit them is complaint, complaint, complaint. about their circumstances. I've been to so many older people's homes and they say, I don't know why God lets me live. I'm so ready to go. And I don't know that yet. I'm not there yet, but I know this. That's a miserable place to live in body and spirit and mind. How much better if you used what time you had left constructively to do some of the things that we just talked about, rather than to just always complain when somebody comes. I always would try to redirect them, because all they could say is, I'm so ready to die. I don't know why God doesn't let me die. I don't know why I can't just go home. But do the things God wants us to do. And then lastly, consider our future. You remember Lazarus that said that he heard this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but did you ever think about the fact he had to die all over again? Some are healed here. All are healed over there. Jesus' tomb is empty. And we will be raised from the dead. And our resurrected bodies will never get sick or be ill or diseased or die ever again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. A young fellow went to go see a mentor of his, a godly man. And when he went to see him, he walked in and he said, it is so good, he said, to see that you are still in the land of the living. And the old man said, no, I'm in the land of the dying, but I'm going to the land of the living. And that's where we're all going. May you be faithful unto death. May I too. So that God can say to us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joys of your Lord. If you're saved, you have his invitation this night. If we can help you to come to him, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you come back to him, if you need the prayers of this church for strength, while we stand, while we sing.